Tabyin.
Okay.
So first one is recognizing the enemy. The second one is noting down the propaganda of the enemy, mm-hmm. where they're attacking.
Okay.
Number three is research for truth. And number four is engagement.
Mm-hmm.
So the first one, like we already said, you know, dissecting different layers of enemies. You know, when we talk about enemy, it's not just this one monotonous and one singleton body.
Yes.
No, it is a multi-layered phenomena. Some enemies are your staunch enemy, really staunch enemy. Some are, you know, milder than the staunch enemy. So there's a tashkik, there's a gradability that exists when it comes to enemy and recognizing the enemy. So for someone who is engaged in jihad-e-tabyin, it's important to take a look at all of those layers of the enemies and select the layer that he can engage at. That's the first one.
And the enemy you are talking about is the enemy of Islam.
It's the enemy of Islam.
But not the enemy
humanity.
Of the different interpretation of Islam, is it?
No, see, enemy of Islam, when we talk about the enemy, right, whose job is it to declare an enemy? Uh-huh. Let's go back to the time of Prophet Muhammad, okay. sallallahu alaihi wasallam, right? Because this is our our point where we begin.
Yes.
It's the Prophet of Islam who defines who the enemy at that time is,
mm-hmm.
right?
Yeah.
Similarly, you go through the times of Imams, it's the Imam of the time who defines who the enemy today is.
Yes.
And now you come to the era of Wilayatul Faqih, which is the extension of Imama and Wilaya of yes. Ahlul Bayt alayhi salatu wassalam.
Okay.
So today, the Waliul Faqih, the Wali Amr al-Muslimin, the leader of the Islamic Ummah, he defines who the enemy is. And today it's Imam Sayyid Ali Khamenei who defines who today's enemy is, right?
Okay.
So this is recognizing and dissecting different layers of the
yes.
enemies.
Yes.
Number two is noting down the propaganda of the enemy. Remember we said previously that jihad has to be in response to an enemy. If it's not in response to an enemy, it's not jihad-e-tabyin in this context.
Mm-hmm.
It may be a good thing to do, but nothing of this category that we're discussing today.
Yes.
Identifying the lies of the enemies. What are the points that they're lying about? So mm-hmm. if I were to make it a bit more tangible, you know, in times of this war on Syria.
Yes.
Right? They said, oh, Bashar al-Assad, you know, he is doing this. Bashar is doing this with his people. You know, lies and propaganda through mainstream media, right? So at that point, it is important to know where the enemy is attacking us. Right. And then getting into this whole arena of clarification and defending those points where the enemy is attacking us.
Yes.
Then identifying the schemes and plots of the enemy. It's important. You know,
yes.
it's not just one act or one statement. No, you need to look at the holistic picture, their framework. Because at the end of the day, when the enemy plans to attack us, they have this whole you know, scheme behind it. It's not just, you know,
yes.
oh, just say this word or say
no.
one sentence or this one point.
It's very much complicated, that's right.
It's much complicated,
yes.
right? It's
yes.
multidimensional, as we say.
That's right.
So identifying that. The third one was researching for truth.
Mm-hmm.
And this is very important for all the soldiers of the soft war or the officers of the soft war, as the leader called them, to research for truths, right? It's not enough to have good intentions and just jump into the arena. You have to be well-researched, well-versed, and well-knowledgeable before you can engage.
That's right.
Right? So this research part, you know, how can we do it? So let's say if you're a college student or
yes.
a university student, you're like, how do I defend the beliefs of Shia Islam? I'm studying accounting at my school, right?
Mm-hmm.
This is where, you know, I'm breaking it down for you,
yes.
right? This is where you consult with the SMEs, the subject matter experts,
yes,
right? Which includes revolutionary Islamic scholars and researchers.
That's right.
You go, you take time, you read their content, their works, right? Those who are the subject matter experts. And that's going to equip you, empower you. You may not have to do research from scratch for yourself. You can just refer to them, you know. And one of the subject matter experts, and the best one is, Khud Imam Sayyid Ali Khamenei,
mm-hmm.
he himself.
Himself, okay.
Right? Take
yes.
his arguments.
Yes.
Learn from him.
Okay.
The second is collecting relevant data.
Mm-hmm.
A lot of times we have these concepts, but we don't have the proper statistics. So when we do analysis, we are weak in our analysis. And sometimes we make mistakes. So collecting this relevant data before engagement, remember the fourth step is engagement.
Yes.
It's really important. You need to be properly equipped. Verifying your facts and figures, right? A lot of times we get data and we become so excited that we're so ready to engage, right? But, you know, it turns out that your data had discrepancies, right? It was not verified and it was not properly researched and confirmed. So verifying the facts and figures is important.
Okay.
Arranging your argument to come up with an engagement strategy. See, just having the data and dumping the data out is not going to do any justice to the cause. It's not going to serve the purpose. You have to have a proper engagement strategy developed, which takes thinking. Again, you refer to subject matter experts and see how they're doing it, right?
Yes.
And I'm talking to youth at this point, right? Scholars, of course, they have to research. They have you know, a lot of responsibility on their shoulder. Last but not the least is engage. And when you're ready with all this stuff, you preferably engage as a team. And I think in one of our programs, it was mentioned by you or Sayyid that, you know, engaging as a team is important.
Yes, teamwork.
Imam Sayyid Ali Khamenei has said, "Kar bayad tashkilati bashad," that the work has to be a teamwork.
Yes.
Right? So this is something, it's a golden principle, not just in Jihad-e-Tabyeen, in many other areas too.
Yes.
Now, if you haven't done number three properly, which was what? Research for truth.
Research for truth.
If your research is not good,
yes.
I humbly request not to engage.
Okay.
Because you may create some more confusion otherwise.
Yes.
So have mercy on you and on the movement. You know, don't engage. Don't rush into it.
Don't you think Iran is alone in this field?
I don't think Iran is alone. Iran has the support of public, right? The governments may not be there, right? Because of the hegemony of the United States of America and the Zionists and the British and, you know, their the other European thugs, as we call them, right?
Okay.
They may be a conglomeration at the governmental level, at the governmental apparatus, but Iran has the support of the general masses. So here, with this Jihad-e-Tabyeen, what the leader of the Islamic Ummah has done is he has besieged.
Yes.
You know, I'm using a Farsi
mobilizes.
Word here. He has mobilized the masses, the ordinary people.
That's right. But Sayyid, you know, why am I saying that Iran is alone? Because we got so many Muslim lands and the countries nowadays around the Islamic Republic of Iran, you know, these Arab kings and aristocrats living over there, okay? That's, it seems that they are working for the enemy. I mean, a puppet in the hands of the enemy. Their slogans is better. Their normalization with the ties with the Israel is another step that they're taking.
And this is something I'm going to mention afterwards.
So I do want to say, even inside the Islamic land, the key holders of the Kaaba and the Mecca, I mean, the Wahhabis and all these kings over there, okay, are hand in hand with the enemy of Islam. So is it at all true to say that Islamic Republic of Iran is alone? Or no, maybe this Jihad-e-Tabyeen can also attract some people out of the borders of Islam, for example, Christians, Jews, those who are after the social justice seekers across the world, those people who believe in the concept of the last savior, for example, okay? What's your answer to that?
Well, I think because the Islamic Revolution was based on the pure Mohammedan Islam, and the difference between this country, which is Iran, obviously we know it as the Islamic Revolutionary country, not the Iran, the state only as in Iran.
Okay.
It's a revolutionary country, and it's an Islamic revolutionary country. Therefore, we can see that because the main aim was to gain Islam, to have Islam in this country, to apply the pure Mohammedan Islam in this country. That's why we can see it is on the front foot, and we clearly see Iran being engaged with all these things.
Yes.
But on the other hand, we cannot say it is just Iran. Other people, other countries are also involved, not at the government level. For example, you know, whenever something happens against the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam or the Quran, the very first people which we see who have you know, protests and all those things, it always happens in Pakistan.
Mm-hmm.
You know, the people themselves, not the government. I'm not talking about the governments right now.
Yes.
within the people we can see, and the Supreme Leader also has said, the belief that the Pakistani Muslims have, they have a firm belief on the Quran and the Prophet.
Yes.
You know, if someone says anything to the Prophet or the Quran, they, according to their beliefs, they do protest. Whether it's happened in the France or in any other part of the world, they stand against it. So we can see people doing that, but because the governments are not sincere, because the governments are following the, you know, the strategy that are set by the capitalist, by the capitalism.
Yes.
They are following a different system within the Islamic State, and they just have the name of the Islamic State. That's why we cannot see these countries, these governments, or the rulers of these countries being with the you know, on the front foot.
Yes.
On the other hand, we can see, like, for example, the example that you gave for the Ahle Saud and all those.
Yes.
they're just pretending to be the Muslims, you know. The land which was free of the idols, which was free of out of the, you know, all the non-Islamic rituals and all those things, they are just doing that again. They just brought that again. They're like killing people. They finance ISIS. You know, all these things. This shows that they're not the true followers of Islam, but they are the puppets who have been, you know, plotted mm-hmm. in these countries.
Yes.
And as Trump has said about them, that it is a cow which I milk.
Yes.
You know,
the
so
milking cow.
The milking cow.
Yes.
So what you can expect from such a person, from, yes. from such a ruler.
Yes.
So even we can see the war on the Yemen. You know, when the matter of Palestine comes, no one talks about it. No one raised their voices against
the media coverage
the,
is really weak
the
in
Israeli regime.
Yes.
Whereas it is only now we can see even the Israeli, you know, embassies being open, and their army men are being, you know, taken into the service for
in
different
Jerusalem,
countries.
In Jerusalem?
They're recruiting.
Recruiting the naval, you know, the naval chief has been recruited in the in Bahrain,
okay.
I think.
Yes, yes, yes.
So when we see all these things, the very first enemies of Islam, the clear enemies of Islam who are, who has oppressed the Muslim Ummah from last 70 years,
mm-hmm.
And this history is not a less history. We can see what they have done, how they're controlling the whole media, how they're controlling, how they're, you know, propagating the Islamophobia in the world. But the silence which we see from these Muslim, we can say, like,
yes.
states,
yes.
it shows us that the rulers of these states, they are so-called Muslims. They're just
yes.
pretending to be the Muslims, not the real Muslims.
Yes.
And this is the matter. On the other hand, when we talk about the methodology and tools
yes.
of the,
yes.
you know, the
tools
jihad
that are required,
of the clarification,
right.
The very first thing is obviously, as brother has mentioned, the very good points that we should recognize the right enemy,
mm-hmm.
Dushman Shinasi. And we know that there's a term which is used in the Quran, and it can be used in all the times for the enemies, and that is taghut,
mm-hmm.
rebels.
Yes.
Taghut is a good term for all the
yes.
times.
Aggressors.
You know,
thank you, my Sayyid Mohsen. And Sheikh Ali, it was very kind of you for a nice explanation regarding Jihad al-Tabini and its definition. It was very kind of you. And thank you much, dear listeners, for listening to us. For more information, visit our website at parstoday.com/Yen Call of Islam page. Also, our YouTube channel and Instagram page, Call of Islam Radio. Till another episode, God bless you. Fi amanallah.
The same when I'm too concerned by what they say. Why should I wanna have you? To doubt you would be the worst mistake. Deep inside I know that amidst all the darkness and everything which makes no sense, I know that you exist. Guides me through my darkest nights, shows me right from wrong in a world that often lies. Cause I don't need anyone, anything in life but you. No, I don't need anyone to show me my way. No, I don't need anyone but you.
Your option, our task. Visit us at parstoday.ir/en. IRIB English Radio. In the limelight.
By having facilitated the wave of airstrikes by arming and funding the Israeli regime, as has been the practice of his predecessor Joe Biden, Donald Trump has proven yet again that far from being a peacemaker, he is a warmonger. In this regard, we have taken a look at world media websites and news agencies for further details. Please stay tuned for more. Palestine Chronicle wrote, Netanyahu's right-wing terror thugs Ben Gavir and Smotrich have not only welcomed the renewal of scorched earth policies, the fury and intensity of missile strikes and deadly bombings across the besieged Gaza Strip is not only the settler colonial regime's continuation of the genocide, but also a decisive rejection of the ceasefire it had signed. The regime's criminal leaders, particularly Benjamin Netanyahu, who is on the International Criminal Court's wanted list, have sought every pretext under the sun to resume massacres of innocent civilians. Despite the so-called lull in the interim period when the first phase of the ceasefire kicked in, the Israeli regime has been itching to shed more Palestinian blood, to add to the thousands upon thousands of martyrs since October 7, 2023. Overnight, while displaced Palestinians who have been subject to the Zionist regime's inhumane blockade of food, fuel, medication, and other essentials, and smack in the middle of Ramadan, preparing suhoor meals in makeshift plastic tents and bomb buildings, Netanyahu unleashed terror upon them. Within minutes, more than 400 civilians were martyred, mainly women and children, 1,000 or more injured, with no means to be medically treated. Reports indicate that the current military strikes are deadlier and wider in scale than the regular series of drone attacks Gaza has been experiencing during the weeks Netanyahu defaulted by violating the original ceasefire terms. In response to the current attacks, the Palestinian resistance Hamas has slammed the Zionist regime for disregarding its obligations by overturning the ceasefire agreement. The Israeli regime, which has repeatedly violated the ceasefire that went into effect on January 19th, sought to fabricate new terms in an effort to justify blowing up the deal entirely. Analysts point out that since January, Netanyahu has waged a campaign of sabotage and provocation, openly violating the terms of the agreement by hindering and outright blocking the delivery of aid into the Gaza Strip. While food and other supplies were permitted to enter Gaza throughout the first 42 days of the deal, Israel refused to allow almost any of the 60,000 mobile homes and only a fraction of the 200,000 tents to enter Gaza. Though Netanyahu has sought to blame Hamas on fake charges of undermining the ceasefire, the reality is that he imposed a total blockade on any aid, including food and medical supplies, to the Strip, and resumed its policy of using starvation as a weapon of war. Recently, the Zionist regime also cut off the electricity supply to Gaza, forcing a major desalination plant to slash its water output severely, limiting the amount of drinking water available to 600,000 people in Deir al-Balah and Khan Yunis. Hamas is known to have adhered to the agreement and was keen to maintain it. But Netanyahu, looking for a way out of his internal crises, prefer to reignite the war at the expense of the blood of the Palestinian people, Hamas said in a statement. According to a Haaretz report, Qatari Prime Minister Sheikh Mohammed bin Abdulrahman Al Thani demanded immediate international action to compel Israel to implement an immediate ceasefire, abide by the Gaza ceasefire agreement, and return to negotiations. That the demands by a key member of the mediation team are exclusively directed at Israel confirms the fact that, contrary to Netanyahu's claim, it is not Hamas that has violated the agreement. This view is reinforced by media reports that the Hostages and Missing Families Forum has denounced Israel, not Hamas. A spokesperson is quoted in Haaretz, "The greatest fear of the families, the hostages, and the citizens of Israel has come true. The Israeli government has chosen to give up on the hostages." Indeed, Netanyahu's right-wing terror thugs, Ben-Gavir and Smotrich, have not only welcomed the renewal of scorched-earth policies, but gleefully exclaimed that the plans were prepared weeks ago. Their excitement at the slaughter of innocent mothers and babies reveals more and more approval. It confirms that Israel had no intention to honor the agreement and had plotted to blame Hamas to justify the current savagery. Since the inception of the ceasefire in Gaza 60 days ago, the Palestinian resistance and responsible organizations have meticulously tracked repeated violations of the agreement by the Zionist regime, says the Palestinian prisoner network Samedun. At the same time, in order to protect their people, the resistance has not once violated the ceasefire agreements nor retaliated against the Zionist war criminals. Ezzat Arish, a founding member of Hamas political bureau, stated, "The enemy will not achieve through war and destruction what it has failed to achieve through negotiations." Trump's greenlighting of the Zionist regime's bloodbath makes him directly culpable in a series of war crimes, including genocide and ethnic cleansing. By having facilitated the wave of airstrikes, by arming and funding Israel, as has been the practice of his predecessor Joe Biden, Trump has proven yet again that far from being a peacemaker, he is a warmonger. Alon Mizrahi sums up the devastating news of a renewed genocide, immediately followed by harrowing images, as a tsunami wave of shock, disbelief, and pain.
Today's special.
Assalamu alaikum.
It's special for you. We present to you today. Bismillah ar-Rahman ar-Rahim. By Allah's name, we start this episode of today's special from IRIB English Radio. We're going to speak about achieving piety in the month of Ramadan. I invite you to listen to this episode.
أرجو رضاك يا
الله
أنت الرحيم يا
الله
هبني عطاك يا
الله
أنت الكريم منك العطاء يا
الله
أنت العظيم يا
الله
فيك الرجاء يا
الله
أنت الحليم
Dear listener of IRIB English Radio, today is Wednesday, 25th of Ramadan, 1446 of the Islamic Lunar Hijri calendar, corresponding to the 6th of the month of Farvardin, 1404 of the Islamic Solar Hijri calendar, and the 26th of March, 2025 of the Christian Gregorian calendar. So, as usual, we open Allah's book, the Holy Quran, for listening to a short verse, verse 2nd of chapter At-Talaq. We listen to this verse, then we come back to the studio and we have a short explanation about it too.
A'udhu billahi minash shaytanir rajim. فَإِذَا بَلَغْنَ أَجَلَهُنَّ فَأَمْسِكُوهُنَّ بِمَعْرُوفٍ أَوْ فَارِقُوهُنَّ بِمَعْرُوفٍ وَأَشْهِدُوا ذَوَيْ عَدْلٍ مِّنكُمْ وَأَقِيمُوا الشَّهَادَةَ لِلَّهِ ذَلِكُمْ يُوعَظُ بِهِ مَنْ كَانَ يُؤْمِنُ بِاللَّهِ وَالْيَوْمِ الْآخِرِ وَمَنْ يَتَّقِ اللَّهَ يَجْعَلْ لَهُ مَخْرَجًا.
And when they have nearly fulfilled their term, either retain them according to reasonable terms, or part with them according to reasonable terms, and bring to witness two just men from among you, and establish the testimony for the acceptance of Allah. That is instructed to whoever should believe in Allah and the last day. And whoever fears Allah, He will make for him a way out.
La ilaha illallah, la ilaha illallah.
Bless your day with contemplation on the verses of the Holy Quran.
The blessed verse makes mention of putting one's trust in Allah Almighty, by which it is intended that industrious Muslims are supposed to rely on Him and invoke Him for being delivered from entanglements. Allah is all aware of man's need and is most gracious and most compassionate towards him. Allah Almighty is omnipotent to remove all impediments. Man is supposed to turn away from expectations from creatures and turn toward Allah, the Almighty. Thus human acts aim at divine satisfaction. Thus man never sets his hopes on anything besides him. He may not entertain fear of anything besides Allah. He does not attach heart to anything besides Allah. This is the spirit of trust.
In the holy month of Ramadan, the month of Allah.
In the holy month of Ramadan, the month of Allah, be with IRIB English Radio, today's special.
Every day from IRIB English Radio.
So, piety and achieving it is the topic of this part. The aim of fasting is to achieve taqwa. Taqwa means piety, and hold back the selfish soul to discipline and control it. The Arabic word taqwa comes from the root, which means to take protection. Just as people protect themselves from rain or a scorching sun with an umbrella, taqwa is a shield for Muslims which protects them from evil and wrongdoing. Taqwa makes Muslims conscious of Allah's presence everywhere and every moment. In Islam, five times prayers strengthen individuals' relationship with Allah. Zakat strengthens human beings' relationships with each other. Hajj facilitates renewing faith.
Bismillah ar-Rahman ar-Rahim. In the name of Allah, the most compassionate, the most merciful. May Allah's peace and blessings be upon the Holy Prophet of Islam, Muhammad, and his purified progeny. This is Ali, your host. Today we are going to talk about piety and righteousness. Piety and righteousness are fundamental concepts in Islam, emphasizing a deep connection with Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala and adherence to his commands. These virtues are not limited to rituals, but encompass a comprehensive approach to life, including beliefs, actions, and moral character. True piety begins with faith in Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, the last day, and angels, and the angels, the book, and the prophets. This belief serves as the foundation for all righteous actions. Piety involves giving wealth to those in need, including relatives, orphans, the poor, travelers, and those who ask for help. This act of charity is considered a demonstration of one's faith and love for Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Performing prayer and giving zakat or charity are essential components of piety. These acts help maintain a strong spiritual connection and ensure social justice by supporting the less fortunate. Religious individuals are those who fulfill their promises and remain patient in times of hardship and adversity. This patience is a sign of trust in Allah's wisdom and providence.
Fasting strengthens one's taqwa. Taqwa is like a brake in the car. It stops you from committing sins, like a car getting involved in an accident, due to its automatic mechanism. Fasting is an invisible act. According to Islam, only Allah and the person who is fasting know whether he or she is fasting or not. One may quietly eat or drink something and no one will notice and no one can find out. However, the fasting person has made this commitment for the sake of Allah, and he or she wants to guard the purity of his or her fast for the sake of Allah. Fasting thus teaches sincerity, and it helps a person learn to live by the principles of his or her faith, regardless whether others know or do not know. This is the very purpose and essence of piety. The world is full of temptations. It takes a lot of discipline to say no to something that is very tempting, but not good for us. During fasting, we learn how to say no to things that are otherwise permissible and good, but are forbidden during fasting. When one learns how to say no to that which is generally permissible, then one can easily control oneself to avoid that which is forbidden. This is the spirit of piety.
رمضان تجلى وابتسما طوبى للعبد إذا اغتنما فالخير وفير إن صرما ينجي المأثوم من During Ramadan, the shaitan is in chains, and Allah's mercy for a month reigns. The doors of heaven are open wide, begging for mankind to enter and abide.
Now let's look at ways to obtain taqwa during this episode of today's special. People generally care for themselves and their families, but they often ignore the needs of others. Those who do not even feel the pain and suffering of those who are hungry, homeless, and living in poverty. Through fasting, we taste, to some extent, the pain and suffering of those who are poor and destitute. Fasting teaches empathy and sympathy, and it takes away some of our selfishness and self-centeredness. This is the spirit of taqwa.
Muslims are encouraged to help each other in righteousness and piety, fostering a community that supports moral growth and mutual assistance. Piety involves avoiding sinful behaviors and encouraging others to do the same. This includes refraining from actions that transgress Allah's limits and promoting virtuous lifestyle. So regular self-assessment is crucial for maintaining piety. Believers are encouraged to reflect on their actions, seek forgiveness for past mistakes, and strive for continuous improvement. Piety and righteousness in Islam are multifaceted concepts that encompass belief, action, and moral integrity. By adhering to these principles, believers can foster a deep connection with Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, contribute positively to society, and achieve spiritual fulfillment. The teachings of the Quran and the guidance of Ahlul Bayt alayhim salam provide a comprehensive framework for understanding and practicing these virtues.
Thank you very much for listening to this episode of today's special, which was about achieving taqwa or piety. That was today's special from IRIB English Radio, and it says goodbye to all of you. Allah bless all of you. Fi amanillah.
فالشوق طال والقلب سما نحو السماء مترنما لا لا تنقضي أنت للروح دواء رمضان رمضان رمضان
This is the voice of the Islamic Republic of Iran broadcasting. The voice of the Islamic Republic of Iran is broadcast daily, round the clock, for listeners across the globe. The voice of the Islamic Republic of Iran can be heard by the internet, shortwave, FM, and satellites. Our listeners in the Indian subcontinent can listen to the voice of the Islamic Republic of Iran via shortwave 31 meters, 9,650 kilohertz, every day, from 1520 to 1620 UTC. Also, our listeners in Southern Africa can tune in to the English service of the voice of the Islamic Republic of Iran via shortwave 25 meters, 11,880 kilohertz, every day, from 1920 to 2020 UTC. Our listeners in Tehran can also listen to our program via FM 91.5 MHz. You can also listen to the Voice of the Islamic Republic of Iran on IranSat or BAT 5 and IntelSat 39 and via the Internet. Our Internet address is iranradio.ir. And now you can listen to Arabic English Radio via your mobile phone. Please refer to our website for the details. Please send your correspondence to the English program, PO Box number 19395-6767, Tehran, Islamic Republic of Iran, or email us to englishradio@irib.ir. We would be very pleased to have your comments about our audio quality and other means. Thank you.
Sorba International Media Festival.
Part 2.
In a world saturated with an overwhelming deluge of information, documentary cinema stands as a beacon of truth. It cuts through the noise of mainstream media, offering profound insights and authentic narratives that challenge our perceptions. I am Bahman Urai, your host, and in this episode, I'm thrilled to delve into the art of documentary filmmaking with an artist whose work has not only illuminated hidden realities, but also inspired critical conversations. Mostafa Raza Karimi, born in 1946 in Iran, is a prominent director, producer, and writer. He studied architecture in Austria before transitioning to the film industry in 1974. Karimi has directed and written scripts for several notable films, including The Grand Lady of Iran, The Hidden Sense, and Ahmad. His work often explores complex social and cultural themes, earning him recognition in Iranian cinema.
Mr. Mostafa Raza Karimi, very good to have you on the program. Always a pleasure for us. How do you ensure the accuracy in the information presented in your film? Because especially when it's posthumous, it's very difficult to verify. What is your verification procedure while making the film, while researching the film?
No matter who the narrator is, making a documentary is more challenging than writing a novel. This is because the investigation must be in video form and should not reflect any exaggerations. In the documentary about the Great Lady of Iran, the music is intangible. The composer expressed to me that our hearts are heavy with sorrow and all we can do is cry. I responded that we wanted to show the pain of this lady and her husband in other ways. At the end of the film, she says, "I will be alone at home." I told the composer, "This challenge is for you to handle. Go and do whatever you can with your instruments." This is true documentary filmmaking.
Well, this was a turning point in your career. And the way that you dealt with the film, with your subject, was very impressive. And it kind of changed the impression of war for so many people. Even watching a short clip of it still gets overwhelming to you. I remember that you had an interview at the time and you said that the issue of victims of chemical weapons is a global one. How did this become your concern? Tell us about that.
It was entirely accidental. A friend called to inform me about the arrival of Iranian chemical casualties. I had never heard of such an incident before. They asked if I could film it. It was just that simple. I talked with the Iran ambassador, Mr. Qiarashi, in Austria, who was in office in that time. I hadn't any clue about what chemical casualty means. I thought this is only another film. That night, Professor Freilinger and his wife, the Iran ambassador, and I were waiting at the airport. The plane was supposed to land at 9 o'clock, but hours passed without any sign of it, leaving us worried. The Boeing 747 landed at 2:30 and taxied to a hidden location out of sight. We had to wear masks before we could enter the plane. As I stepped inside, I saw a flight attendant crying and was confronted with a scene I had not expected. It felt like cinema without seats, with them lying on the floor, moaning in pain and suffering. It was shocking. Some of them passed away right there on the plane. I was aware this was a covert flight, but when I spoke with the captain, he told me that it was a trouble-free journey. However, he mentioned this was only our first stop with several other countries ahead. We spent the entire night dividing the patients among three or four hospitals. By the end of night, I almost collapsed. The sight was deeply disturbing. Blisters covered all their bodies, many of which were infected. That night, Vienna, renowned for its waltz music, was filled with the haunting moans of these injured men, which was profoundly moving. I volunteered to be their translator. The news was widely broadcast, though some countries like Austria censored it. Nevertheless, people around the world became aware of what had happened. Then Austrian Security Service placed Professor Freilinger in quarantine. They were saying that Freilinger had brought some Iranian corpses, and it was unclear whether this was truly the work of Saddam. The Germans were spreading the news. However, Professor Freilinger stood his ground bravely against the Germans and the Dutch. They even stole one of his important documents during a meeting. All in all, the film was shown in many places. Mr. Parviz Parastui was amazed by the crowd that came to watch it. The film was a heartfelt creation, not something showy. My aim was to demonstrate their innocence against the brutality of their attackers and to reveal the hidden reality to the world, a reality that remained concealed until 2007. Later, during Saddam's trial in 2007, it was confirmed that he was responsible for the chemical warfare.
I'm going to now talk about your latest film, Ahmad. Well, you know, I have a personal connection to this film. I did the English subtitles on this, so I was so proud of it. That was one of the most impressive works that I've seen of you. What made you curious about the character of Syed Ahmad that convinced you to go after making this film?
Let me first emphasize that this film is a documentary about Ahmad's lifestyle. Some people were curious about the political and social aspects of his life, to which I responded that this was not my focus. I want to tell his story so that people can appreciate him for who he truly is. While we were producing The Great Lady of Iran, nobody was talking about Ahmad. I only heard bits and pieces about him from family members. I read some things and became interested. One day, Mr. Mirian, the housekeeper of the imam's house, asked why I looked exhausted. I explained that I wanted to work on a project about Ahmad. He suggested I take a walk in the yard where Ahmad used to walk. I was determined I had to make this documentary. The producer, who was aware of my plans, told his son Hassan that Karimi wanted to make a documentary about his father. The problem was that we had very little information, only 24 books, many of which were not useful. I only had a little information. What could I do with bare hands? The probe team began their work, gathering information from books, film archives, and field research, which took about a year and 9 months. After his son, Hassan, approved it, we started producing the film. His life was full of emotions, and I had to be careful not to let them influence me. The goal was for people to feel connected, and I tried my best to achieve this. I even invited his 84-year-old friend, who was a football player, from Canada to Iran for an interview. They were raised together. Since he felt more comfortable in the Shirudi studio, we closed it so he had everything he needed. This film was one of the most important projects, and I committed to presenting nothing but the truth. We interviewed many influential figures, but I reminded them that their positions didn't matter to me. What mattered was their friendship with him at the time, before they held any of their positions. My only question was, were you friends with him? That was our approach. Maybe for the first time, his wife and son, Hassan, participated in the process. Ms. Tabatabai even narrated parts of the story, sharing fantastic details we had never heard before. All of this was made possible because of the trust we built. The great orchestra conductor, Herbert von Karajan, was welcomed with a red carpet wherever he went. I had the honor of meeting him personally. He once told me, "Young man, learn not to lie, not to distort, and not to just say anything in your profession. Let people trust you. Most importantly, know that those in the front rows are not the ones that matter. The ones in the last rows who have waited on the street for 2 nights to buy a ticket with their 5 marks, the currency of the time, dreaming of attending the orchestra, work for those who stand. They are the people who truly matter. Don't take their trust lightly. In cinema, always pay attention to build your trust with those in the last rows."
اینو بعد شاید به دوربین بگم ولی اینو میگم واقعا اشکال نداره به دوربین بگم
یا همون صورت. Actually, at the end of each program, we have a section. Right now would be the best time for it. You talk to that camera directly. Our audience will become your audience. So feel free to talk to that camera, please, directly.
امیدوارم در
I hope that I've expressed what is in my mind with all its imperfections, but with honesty. I believe in and have hope for the young documentary filmmakers of our country. I've made 56 films with a group of these young people, and I am convinced that the future of our country lies with these diligent young filmmakers. We must pave the way for them. They deserve it, and what I say on their behalf is that making documentaries costs money everywhere in the world. I hope that in Iran, the documentary film industry supports these young people. Their attitude and perspective offer a new and indeed a very beautiful view of Iran.
Mr. Mostafa Razak Karimi, I cannot say that this is the end of our conversation because I would like to prolong it for days. It was really impressive. Thank you so much for giving us this pleasure and honor.
همینطور من تشکر میکنم. خداحافظی میکنم.
Until I see you again. Thank you so much. This was another episode of Soap. Please stay with us. Until next time, it's goodbye from me, Bahman Urai.
This is IRIB English Radio. Iranian news. Iranian culture. Iranian voice. www.parstoday.com/en. This is IRIB English Radio. Coming up is the news.
At least 11 Palestinians, including children, are killed in fresh Israeli attacks on Gaza. The U.S. presses ahead with its aggression against Yemen, launching around 20 attacks on Saada and Amran. And also, thousands of protesters take to the streets in Istanbul for the eighth night of mass rallies in protest at the detention of the city's mayor. Top story, more Palestinian civilians fall victim to Israel's